Thank you, brother, very much for leading us in worship. And I want to welcome all of you to worship with us at Christ Fellowship Church. We're going to continue to worship God through the preaching of the Word. And this is an important time for us as God's people. This is a time for us to hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, receive it in an obedient heart, and then, of course, live it out. And we believe that the Lord God speaks to us through His Word. Why do we believe that? Well, because He says He does. And so I'm glad you're here. We're going to continue on in our Gospel of Mark series. And we've titled this series, Follow the Leader. And this is actually the first sermon where we're going to get into the text. Last week was an introduction sermon. If you missed that, you can go on our website and watch that. I hope it sets you up for this book. This one this morning, I've titled The Messiah and the Messenger, and it's going to cover Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This is what the Word of God says. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. Where we're going to be going this morning in this message is four main points that we're going to cover. And if you see me holding this in my hand, this is my little mouse that helps me scroll through my message here. And the four main points that we're going to be looking at this morning are these. The arrival of the Messiah. Then number two, the identity of the Messiah. The arrival of the messenger will be our third main point. And then number four, the mission of the messenger. Now we're going to go through points one and two pretty quickly here at the beginning, since they primarily speak about our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, as you saw in the text already, most of the rest of the text is all about this figure, John the Baptist, who is our messenger. So let's go ahead and look at point number one, the arrival of the Messiah. Now, Mark starts by saying this phrase, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you know, the gospel means good news, doesn't it? Good news about what? Well, the coming of Jesus Christ was the good news of number one. It was the good news of the fulfillment of God's promises. In the book of John, Jesus says these words to the hypocritical religious people of his day. He says this in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And then he says this, These are the very scriptures that speak about me or that testify about me. Part of the good news was that God kept his word in fulfilling his promise in the arrival of Jesus Christ. That had been prophesied for years and years. That's why Jesus said, these are the scriptures that testify about me. And of course, Jesus would have been referring to the Old Testament scriptures because that's all they had at that time. The New Testament had not been written yet. So when he says to the hypocritical leaders, these are the scriptures that testify about me, the Old Testament spoke about the Messiah to come. And so Jesus is just making the point that God kept his word, which is why we said for our point number one, the good news is the fulfillment of God's promises. The other part of the good news is this. Number two, the fulfillment of God's provision. The Lord God Almighty graciously provided a way for mankind to be reconciled back to him when he provided that sacrifice that we need, which was his son, Jesus. And through Jesus' death, when he shed his blood on the cross, he was buried and rose again the third day. That's how the gospel and the arrival of Jesus are connected, because through that was the provision that we needed for the forgiveness of sins. God kept his promise by providing Jesus Christ for us. Now, when it comes to the identity of Jesus, we just spoke about the arrival of the Messiah. What do we learn from Mark about who Jesus actually is? Well, let's look at our next point, the identity of the Messiah. Now, when Mark refers to Jesus in verse 1, he purposefully adds the title of Christ after Jesus' name, doesn't he? Now, that word Christ is a Greek word. In Greek, it's Christos. And in Hebrew, it's that word Messiah. And so whenever we hear Messiah, that means Christ. They can be used interchangeably. One's just Greek and one's Hebrew. Messiah means chosen or anointed one of God. And not only does Mark believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one of God, he also believes this about Jesus, because we see in the very next words that he says, he uses the phrase that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, doesn't he? Mark understands something here. Mark understands that he's making a very big statement when he said that. He understands that saying that he's the Son of God means that he's equal with God. But he did it on purpose. Almost at the very end of the book, again, this phrase, Son of God, comes up. We get it here at the beginning, out of the mouth of, well, from the pen of Mark, don't we? He says, Jesus Christ, the beginning of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then again, towards the end of the book, we actually get it from the mouth of a Roman. In chapter 15, we read from a Roman, truly, this man was the Son of God. Which Roman was that? Well, it was actually the Roman centurion who stood at the foot of the cross witnessing Jesus being crucified. He would have witnessed the sky turning dark like it did while Jesus was dying. He would have felt the rumbling of the earth when the earthquake happened when Jesus died. That's why he looks up at Jesus on the cross later and says, truly, this man was the Son of God. So we get sort of a Son of God sandwich with the book of Mark. He mentions it at the beginning, and then a Roman mentions it at the end. The identity of Jesus Christ is made very clear for us at the very, very beginning of this book, though. So, the identity of Jesus Christ is made clear here. Number one, he is the Christ, chosen anointed one. He's also the Son of God, which means he is equal with God. Now, once we move into verse 2, it, and really the rest of our passage, are all going to deal with the messenger next that we found out was the messenger of John the Baptist. So let's go ahead and go to point 3 then. We're going to spend a little bit more time on point 3 and point 4. Let's now talk about the arrival of the messenger, because he was a very important figure. Of course, not more important than the Messiah, but he was very important. Let's talk about why. In his arrival, we learn this in verses 2 and 3 about him. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, church, we learn at least 4 things from those 2 verses. Those are prophecies, the first one being from Malachi, the second one being from Isaiah. It was very common in that day, if you're quoting a list of different prophets, just to name the most prominent one as the source of all of them. So Mark's not lying when he says it's just from Isaiah, even though verse 2 is actually from Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, and verse 3 is from Isaiah. So we learn at least 4 things. What are those 4 things? Well, the first thing we learn is this. We learn who sent the messenger, because verse 2 says, behold, I send. He says, I send my messenger before your face. Who's the I? God sent the messenger, which also shows that he kept his promise not only to send the Messiah, but to send the messenger for the Messiah. And so that's the first thing we learn from these verses is, who sent him? God sent him. He said, behold, I send my messenger. We also learn whose messenger he is. I know it's a little funny way to word it, but whose he is? He says, behold, I send my messenger before your face. We find out that he's God's messenger. God claims him. He's not a self-appointed preacher evangelist. He's God's man who does God's work in God's way. And would that we had more men like that, right? Would that we had more men who were God's men who did God's work in God's way. I want you to be that, men who are out there. I challenge you and I challenge myself. The Word of God always challenges us. If it's not challenging us, something's wrong, not with the Word of God, but with us. And so I challenge you, I challenge myself to be more like John the Baptist, to be God's man who does God's work in God's way. Well, we also learn what the messenger will do, don't we? Listen to what it says. Behold, I send my messenger before your face. Who will prepare your way? He prepares the way for the Messiah. That's what this messenger, John the Baptist, does. We're going to see more on that later about what he does, but wouldn't it be great if all God's people prepared the way for Jesus Christ out in the world with our lives, with our words? Wouldn't that be great? Lastly, we're going to learn this from verse 3, how he prepares the way. How does he do it? Because we saw already that he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. So how does he do it? Well, verse 3 tells us how. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He prepares the way through preaching. That's what John the Baptist does. Before John was even born, the angel Gabriel comes to John's father, Zechariah, and tells that John would do this. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is already foretold about John before he's even born. It says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him, that's Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. But before we go any farther, recap for point number 3. God sent his messenger. He is God's messenger. The third point, he prepares the way for the Messiah. He prepares the way through preaching. We've already gotten a little hint about what the mission will be. We'll now spend the rest of our time talking about the fourth main point, which is the mission of the messenger. What exactly did John the Baptist do to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, the Son of God? This is important. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Well, so much for the idea that says, if you just preach about repentance and confessing sins, you're going to run people off. Well, apparently, no one told John the Baptist that. And apparently also, it had the opposite effect for John the Baptist. Because what does our text say? It says, all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Really? All of them? So if I would have gone to Jerusalem on those days that John the Baptist was preaching, no one would be in Jerusalem. They were all out there. Well, the Bible uses figures of speech. We use figures of speech too. We actually use figures of speech all the time. Well, no, we don't. Sometimes we eat. Sometimes we sleep. We don't use figures of speech all the time, do we? I just used a figures of speech there, didn't I? And so know this, the Bible uses figures of speech too sometimes. He didn't mean all, he meant a lot, didn't he? A lot of people were going out to John the Baptist. A lot of people were being baptized and confessing their sins. So it simply means a lot. A lot of people went out to him. And what did he do to prepare the way for Jesus Christ? What he did for the people was he baptized. he baptized the people to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Baptized a lot of people. And I need you to understand this about the baptism that John performed. It was not just some sort of ceremonial thing. Being immersed in water was an outward sign of humility, showing that an inward reality was true. It was an outward expression of an internal reality. And what was that? Well, that they had repented, that they were putting their trust in the one to come, Jesus Christ, because he had not come just yet. And so that's what baptism is. That's what baptism was. Their hearts were being prepared for the Messiah as they were baptized. They were being prepared for the one who would actually come to pay their sin debt. And all of us have that sin debt. They were looking forward to this Jesus who was to come. We actually look backwards, don't we? Because he already has come. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we get on our account what he paid when he shed his blood and died. Jesus speaks about those who actually went out to see John doing this in the desert in Matthew chapter 11. Listen to what he says in verses 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 11. He says to the people, "What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written," and he quotes our verse from earlier, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." So he quotes that very same verse that we just read from Malachi, saying, that's John the Baptist. Then he says this in verses 13 and 15, getting back to what the angel Gabriel mentioned earlier. "For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Saying this about Elijah sets us up for verse 6 of our text. Verse 6 of our text says this, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey." You might say, I didn't hear anything about John the Baptist there. Well, good listening. You're right. You didn't hear anything about John the Baptist. However, if you know your Old Testament, and again, I know some of us are weak, and it's okay. We're all learning when it comes to our Old Testament. But there was a prophet in the Old Testament named Elijah. This is that Elijah that we're talking about. What did he wear? In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, we read about what he wore because he prophesied to a king who had fallen and hurt himself, and he was on his bed, and he wanted to know if he was going to get well and live. So he sent some of his messengers to go to a false god and inquire of that false god. Elijah meets these messengers on the way and says, hey, let the king know that he's going to die because his heart has turned away from the Lord. So the messengers take that message back to the king. The king says, this guy who gave the message, what did he look like? And in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, they answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. And the king said, it is Elijah, the Tishbite. So just another part of John fulfilling his mission was fulfilling the role of being Elijah. God gives everyone a really big hint that he is the Elijah who was to come because he even dresses him like Elijah. Camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He even dressed like him. So yes, John was a pretty unique evangelist, wasn't he? Unique in his role, unique in his wardrobe, unique in his food. Very unique in his food, locusts and wild honey. I'm not sure I could eat locusts all the time. That might bug me. But he was handpicked by God even before he was conceived. We read that already when the angel Gabriel announced those words to his father Zechariah. And his message was also handpicked by God. We learn in verses 7 and 8 what he preached. Listen to verses 7 and 8 now. "And he was preaching, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The next part of John's mission was to preach. We already saw the first part of John's mission was to baptize. The next part of his mission is to preach. Maybe you've seen those stickers that say, he, and that have a greater than sign, and then I, and that of course means he is greater than I. It's obviously a Christian sticker, but if John the Baptist was alive today, he should be able to collect royalties from that sticker because he's the one who actually coined that phrase. John preached about the great position of the Messiah. He said, "He is mightier than I." He knew when he saw Jesus that he was the Lamb of God. He says in the book of John, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And as we'll see next week, when Jesus comes to John to be baptized, John actually says to Jesus, "It's I who should be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" So John understood very clearly that Jesus was greater than he was. He was mightier than him. John next preaches about the low position of the messenger. The first part was he preached about the great position of the Messiah. The second part now, the low position of the messenger. What's he say? "I'm not worthy to even stoop down and untie his sandals." The taking off of the sandals and the washing of feet, that was the job for the lowest slave in the house. Middle class, upper class people of that day, it was pretty common for them to have servants, slaves. These would have been voluntary slaves that needed to pay off some kind of debt. But the lowest of them all had that job because feet were usually uncovered and roads were nasty. And so that was a looked down upon position. And John the Baptist says, "I'm not even worthy to do that." That's how low my position is compared to him. John knew his correct position when it came to Jesus, the Son of God. That's why we'll hear him say in another gospel, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He must become more important while I become less important." That's what he's basically saying. So John preached about the great position of the Messiah, the low position of the messenger. Lastly, John will preach about the future baptism of the Messiah. Look at verse 8 with me now. It says this, "I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John submerged their bodies in water. Jesus would submerge their souls in the Spirit. The Spirit of God floods the soul when someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And we're talking about salvation here, okay? I'm talking about becoming a Christian. Not about some sort of second blessing thing after you have been a Christian already. We're talking about this baptism of the Spirit means being saved. Listen to Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, because when we're talking about this topic of salvation and the Spirit, it goes hand in hand with this old prophecy from Ezekiel. Listen to this. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." The true mark of someone who's encountered the Lord Jesus by faith and therefore become a Christian is this: the Spirit of God living within him. He desires now to walk in God's statutes and to carefully obey God's rules. He not only desires to do it, he actually does it through the power of God because God says, "I will cause him to do it." How would John the Baptist know who's truly believing his message, who has truly repented at his baptism? How would he know if there's been a real change in heart? Well, those people would then follow Jesus Christ. They would be the ones believing Jesus, listening to his words, and living for him, believing that he is their Messiah. So, in conclusion, I want to say this. The arrival of John and of Jesus do this for us. They show us that God is faithful to not only send his Messiah, but to send the one also who will prepare his way. He said he would do it, and he did it. So God is faithful. That's the first thing it shows us. Secondly, the identity of Jesus Christ, coupled with the mission of John the Baptist, show us that all mankind is to repent of their sins and turn confess their sins, put their faith in Jesus Christ, this one that God sent, this chosen one that God sent, who is equal with God, who came to pay the price for sins because he is sinless, die and shed his blood, rise again on the third day, shows man's need for that. Because what's separating us from God is our sins, and Jesus Christ took the punishment for those sins so we can be reconciled. When that happens, we then want to also take on the mission similar to John the Baptist, don't we? We want to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus for others with our words, with our lives, with our actions. We want to be sort of like John the Baptist, having a desire for people to come to Jesus, us helping prepare the way through sharing truth with them in loving and creative ways. We want everyone to know him and his forgiveness, filled with the Spirit of God. In that way, they will know God, follow God, love God, and be representing God here on earth. And as they do that, and as we do that, that's how we follow our leader. Will you pray with me? Lord, I'm grateful for your word. Lord, I'm grateful that it's living and active and true and real. And I pray that you would please use it in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ, and also help us to be like John the Baptist in that we're someone who wants to prepare the way for others. Lord, we represent him here on planet Earth. We call others to repent. We call others to turn from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ as we love them by getting truth to them so they can have a home with you in heaven, be reconciled to you, and until they get to heaven, live a life here on earth that's purposeful and pleasing and exactly what you want us to do in glorifying you, which is why you made us, Lord. And I pray, use this word in our lives to help us do that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.